Lord, I pray as we get into your word this morning that you'd speak to our hearts. And I thank you for your word that is the rock upon which we stand. We are so unworthy to be called your children, yet because of your love for us, because of the gift that you've given us, we are able to stand boldly and confidently as your children. And I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your compassion. I thank you for your love, and I thank you that somehow you had joy in the midst of taking our punishment, for taking it for us. I don't get it, but I'm so grateful for it. And I thank you that your ways are not mine. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the beginning, that you are the living word, that you bring us joy, that you are our all in all. And this morning we worship you together, and we pray that you would fill us with joy today, that, Lord, you would fill those that are not here with joy today, this unspeakable joy, this peace that surpasses all understanding, that you would just fill us and just calm our anxious hearts, God. And I just thank you for all that you do, in Jesus' name. Man, we have our kids snowed pretty good, don't we? I'm kidding. I love to laugh. I love humor, right? So you got to find humor in everything, because if not, I think sometimes you'll pull your hair out. And some of us don't have a lot to pull out, so that's not a good thing. But this morning, I wanted to talk about joy. And it's so amazing to me how the Holy Spirit works, because Colton and Sarah shared some verses that I had, too. And it was funny because they weren't verses that I had planned to share, but that this morning when I was going over my notes, I thought, you know what, this is such a powerful verse that I really wanted to use it today in my message, and they did, so that was really good. But before we get there, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Paul is speaking about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we're going to take just a look at that briefly at Galatians 5, beginning with verse 21. He writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such thing there is no law." I love this passage because he points out all these wonderful characteristics, and then he says, "Against these things, there is no law. There's no limitation. There's no hesitation. You can never indulge enough in these things." How joyful are you? How at peace are you? How patient are you? Are you kind? Are you good? Are you faithful? Are you gentle? And do you show self-control? No. If you're honest, we don't all the time. Obviously, we deal with the flesh. But this morning, let's check this out. The very first fruit that Paul mentions here is love. And as we consider it, we live in a world that talks a lot about love, glorifies the subject of love. There's so much, you know, emphasis put on it. But all too often, real love is missing. As a result, you know, people are looking for love in all of the wrong places. It kind of reminds me of an old country song, you know, Mickey Gilley, I think, sang it, right? Looking for love. Is anybody following me on that one? Or am I dating myself? The church needs to become a beacon of real love. We need to. It is our job that every one of us sitting in this building this morning, that we need to emanate this true love. When a new, you know, person comes into our body, they should walk out going, "Man, I just feel so much love inside that building." We as a church, you know, when we come together, we need to love on people. We need to forget about, you know, stereotypes. We need to forget about labels. We need to forget about stuff. And we just need to love people when somebody walks in this door. And should it end there? No. This should just be one place where it's happening, right? We should be people that are always constantly loving others. And We need to do it with God's agape love. Do you know what that word agape means? It's not the same as a physical love or like a sexual love or a brotherly love. I mean, agape love, I think the essence of agape love is self-sacrifice. We need to love others at the point of self-sacrifice. And so Paul puts that as one of the most important aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is love. When somebody looks at you, do they say, man, that is just a loving person. I just love to be. Do you love to be around people that have that kind of love? When I think of our church, and I think of whenever I've talked to new people that have come in, they always say, you know, that Marianne is so sweet. She's so sweet. And because, you know, you just have that, it just flows. You just care about people and you welcome them and you love them. And I've had so many people say that. Now Ken's shaking his head going, yeah, they don't know her, right? No. Yeah, good answer. But you know, I've had a couple of people from my old church. I actually had lunch with a very, very good friend of mine this week. And I met him down at Gateway, and we were sitting in the food court. And he's been looking for a church. Now, he was an elder at the church that I used to pastor before I became pastor. So I know, I've known him for very long. And Sarah, it's Chad. You know, so you know Chad is one of my close buddies. But Chad has been looking for a church. And he says to me, he goes, can I ask you a real question? And I said, of course you can. Give me a break. And he said, is your church full of love? Or is it just one of these cliquish, you know, tell me about it. And I just got this big smile on my face, and I said, you know what? That is the thing I love the most about our church, is that everybody truly cares for everyone. There isn't a clique. There isn't a group. You walk in, and everybody's just full of smiles, and they're happy to see you. And I just watched his countenance as he went. He was kind of surprised. But he and I have been friends for so long, he believed what I was saying. And he believed it because I said it because I believed it. You know, there's a difference when somebody asks you a question and you answer it when you don't really believe it versus when you really believe it. There's a difference. And so I shared with him, I said, yes. I go, the people are what causes me to just love our church and the way that they love each other. So I think we're doing a great job when it comes to this gifts of the Spirit, us corporately as a body, and individually. So this is great. The second gift that the fruit of the Spirit that he talks about is joy. And let me ask you, do you have joy? Do you really have joy? I want you to think about that for a second. It's obvious when you meet somebody who doesn't, right? They're grumps. They're cranky. They're gripers. They're never happy. They're negative about virtually everything that goes on. Everything that happens in their life is just rotten, and they're complaining almost all the time. And there's a result. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever been around anybody like that, right? Well, do you enjoy being around them? You know, think about, oh, are you kidding me? What's up with this? Wow. Good morning. Wow. This is a joyful surprise. You're a backward. Yeah, whatever. How exciting. Wow. That's exciting. I'm totally thrown off. So you don't want to be around somebody who's got that attitude, right? And you know what? We're all guilty of being that way from time to time, okay? But what is joy and how do you define it? I would like you to tell me, if I ask you, what is joy to you? What is it? What do you think? Okay, happy regardless of circumstances. That's good. What else? Any ideas? Can I suggest a definition? That joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. Okay? It's the evidence of the presence of God in your life. If God is in your life, if you're filled with the Spirit, then the fruit of His Spirit will be obvious in your life, right? So if you've got the Holy Spirit actively moving in your life, you're going to see these these fruits. Now, I want to differentiate. Don't mistake happiness for joy. See, the key, you said that there's a key. Happiness despite the circumstances, right? Because it's really easy to think that joy is happiness. The Bible mentions joy or rejoicing 330 times. It only mentions happiness 26 times. There is a difference between the two. Happiness depends on your circumstances. Happiness comes, it's an emotional response to something that's going on around you. So if all of the circumstances are right, if everything is going really well, you feel happy. If you get to sleep in maybe on a Saturday morning, you wake up and you feel happy. Or you got a bonus, you know, that you weren't expecting. You're happy, right? So, I mean, you can think of all these things that would generate an emotional response. But joy comes from a different source. And before we look at this source and how we can, you know, have this, what we have to do is look at a couple of the enemies of joy. I want to look at this, and let's look at this and expose it, okay? What are some of the enemies of joy? First, I think one of the enemies is unresolved guilt. A lot of people are unable to accept themselves. They're unable to accept God's forgiveness. Maybe there's some of us that are struggling with feeling inferior, and therefore we're not, you know, we feel like kind of a stepchild of God, not really a child of God. Maybe we feel inferior to others. You know, I've had lots of people say, oh, I'm not like so-and-so, or I'm not like so-and-so. You know, I'm kind of down here. And I'll tell you what, that is so far from the truth. God's children, that you know, the foot of the ground, or the foot of the cross is level. There, it doesn't go like this, right? So you're not down here and some are up here, and we're all God's children. We are all of the same, and he doesn't have favorites. And so some of us sometimes, we don't feel like we're welcome within the church, or we don't feel like we're welcome around other Christians. Or even there may be some of us who feel like if my fellow Christians knew my secrets, they wouldn't like me, or they wouldn't want to be around me, or they would judge me, and I may not be considered a Christian. Well, you're not alone, because I think of an Old Testament patriarch. His name is David. I want you to consider David felt the same way. David commits adultery. Not only does he, okay, he's the king, right? He's got plenty of women to his disposal, right? And what is he doing? He's out on his deck one night, and he's out, you know, just enjoying the sun or the stars, whatever, the night, and he looks down and he sees who? Bathsheba, right? As if he didn't have enough. He sees her, takes her, commits adultery, and then what does he do? Does it end there? Does the sin end there? No, he has her husband killed, basically, right, to cover his sin. And did he feel joyful over all of that, if you know the story? No, he didn't at all. He wrestled with guilt. And you can read Psalm 51. It's this heartfelt crying out of David to God. Nathan comes to him, just nails him, just completely exposes his sin, pierces his heart, and David cries out to God. And he confesses his sin, he comes clean, and he prays in Psalm 51:12, and he says, in reference to God, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." King David, who has everything, is wrestling with this guilt, and he can't find that peace. And he cries out to God, and he said, "Please restore to me." If you read that psalm, I read it again this morning, the whole psalm, it's this heart-wrenching, just from the gut, crying out to God and just saying, "I need you." And if you read it, you'll also see that there are some worship songs that we sing today that come right out of that. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." You know, it's an amazing passage. But David realizes that God alone is the source, and he asks him, "Restore to me that joy. I need it. I can't do anything to manufacture this. Anything." Now, David has everything, and he could have just left it between him and Nathan. He could have just came clean, left it, and nobody else would have known, obviously except Bathsheba, and he could have just gotten away with that. He had everything else, and yet he couldn't do it, and he said, God, I need you. So he dealt with this guilt. He dealt with this problem that he had, and that robbed him of joy, and we can see that these unresolved issues or these wrong perceptions of who we are in Christ can rob us of joy. A second thing, another enemy of joy might be a wounded ego. You know, a lot of us walk around kind of with our feelings exposed. You know, we're waiting for somebody to say the wrong thing or maybe to not even say anything at all. I've known many people who have kind of snuck into church and then they kind of snuck out and then they just kind of disappear. And when I can finally get a hold of them and I'll say, what happened? You know, where are you? And they'd say, well, nobody said hi to me. Nobody greeted me. Nobody's, you know, and I just felt like I didn't belong. I didn't feel like I was part of that family. And so I just kind of didn't come anymore. And, we all know this is going to happen. People don't always act the way that we would like them to. They don't always say the right things. Sometimes people offend us or they hurt our feelings. Many times we go feeling unloved or unneeded, maybe left out or unappreciated, and we walk around kind of wounded and not experiencing joy. And we need to be really careful that we're not letting that happen to people, but that if we're in that mode, if you ever find yourself in that mode, realize the enemy is wanting to isolate you, and the enemy is wanting to continue to dump that condemnation on you of nobody loves you, you're not as holy as so-and-so, or you're not as righteous, or God doesn't love you, and you're just a blow it. And you know, all that stuff gets dumped on us, and we oftentimes will sit and believe it and then just kind of isolate. And then again, the enemy has won because we are rendered ineffective. We have no joy. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to come to church. We don't want to minister to people. We just kind of want to go off and be by ourselves. And the enemy, who can't touch us, but he can render us ineffective, he wins. And so this wounded ego or this hurt inside could be an enemy. And I think the obvious, another enemy of joy, is difficult or unpleasant circumstances. And this is where our passage from James comes in. You know, all of us have to deal with hardships. We all got to deal with unpleasant circumstances in our lives. How amazingly happy would we be if nothing ever went wrong? I mean, wouldn't that just, I can't even fathom what that would be like. You know, Ken very graciously kind of skimmed over Stacy's issues, right? I mean, think about this, guys. My poor wife, and I can say this because she's not here. She won't listen to it. Although maybe she will now. I'll be in trouble either way. So May, she has an injection in her back, and the doctor, you know, because her back pain is so bad, that the doctor goes in too far and punctures her spinal sac, right? So she's leaking spinal fluid, and he doesn't tell her. So she goes to L.A. She spends a few days, and these headaches ensue, and this craziness happens, and Faith ends up dragging her to the ER 5 days later, and she's completely just the worst headaches. She walked to a grocery or to a Walgreens and didn't know where she was. She was confused. It was this terrible, terrible thing. So they take this syringe that was the size of a Red Bull can, okay, and they fill it full of her blood, pump it back into her spine, her sac, to try and coagulate and plug the hole. And then they tell her it's okay to get on the plane and go home tomorrow, which is what she had planned, which they're not supposed to do. So she gets on the plane. She finally gets a little bit of relief from the headache, and then the plane ride, the altitude, the turbulence, whatever it was, dislodged the hole. It leaked again. She started leaking spinal fluid again. And then I practically carried her into the ER a few days later because of the same problem, where they then go through the same process, and she has to go and get this horrific thing done. And then she starts to kind of recover from that. And then a few weeks later, she has major back surgery that was already planned, and it was already something she had. And so she goes through all of that process, and she struggles. You know, the surgery was pretty major. She's having all these issues. And then She starts to recover. She's doing much better. She's 5 months out. She went in for a root canal this week that she wasn't expecting. And the doctor drilled too far, went into her jaw. She has all this, you know, nerve pain. And so I'm sitting here watching my poor wife. I'm watching the joy just get sucked out of her because of all of this health issues. I'm seeing this woman who is vibrant and happy, and like I always jokingly call her Martha or Betty Stewart, you know, Betty Crocker and Martha Stewart combined, because she's just so crazy and crafty and all these things. I'm watching the joy just get sucked out of her because of these unpleasant and difficult circumstances. And I'm watching her cry out to God and say, okay, God, isn't this enough? I mean, how much do I really need to endure with this stuff? And so she's blows my mind because she has a meltdown. She has a brief moment of emotional response, and then she goes right back to it and says, no, you know, and she sings and she gets her guitar out. She worships. I come home, and she's singing in the living room, you know, these worship songs. And I said to her, I go, are you okay? You know, and she said, no. She goes, I'm not. She goes, but God is good and he's in control. And what are my alternatives? If I don't pray and worship, if I don't worship him, I'm going to kill you. You know? And I'm like, you know, sing all you want, hon. You know, she didn't say that. But I watch how difficult circumstances can truly rob us of what God has for us. Difficult trials. You know, you may have lost a job. You may have lost a loved one. Your children may disappoint you. You know, there's going to be heartaches. Your health may have issues. Your finances may be in the toilet. Whatever the case is, we're going to have these problems. We're going to have these struggles. And there is good news. Even though your circumstances may be unpleasant, God still can give you joy in the midst of those things. He can. He wants to. He wants to change the way that you think, not to rely on emotions to carry you through. You know, Stacy and I have a rule that we try never to make a decision based on emotions. You know, as a married couple, many decisions come your way, and we always try not to make decisions based on an emotional response, because emotions are like this. And what we think may be a really good decision up here, when we get down here, we may be like, oh, wow, that was a mistake. Or vice versa. If we're down here in the valley, we're in the middle of a struggle and a trial, we may want to make a quick decision that's going to bring us instant relief, and then find out that that's really not the best thing for us. We needed to just be still and let God do some work instead of trying to fix something based on how we are feeling. So God doesn't want us to base our decisions on emotions. But these difficult times are here for a reason. And just as these guys shared from James, they're here to build perseverance and endurance and character. God uses the trials. I mean, could we honestly know, truly understand what happiness is if we don't know what trials are? Can we truly know what peace and contentment is if we don't know what hardship and suffering is? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. So we see there's a few enemies here. We've got unresolved guilt or issues, wounded egos or hurts, unresolved issues, trials, and difficulties. But enough of that. I want to look at the example of perfect joy, a perfect example of joy. Open your Bibles to John chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. And I want to see what we can learn from this. John 15, 8. And as you're turning there, I'll set the stage for you. It's the night before the crucifixion of Jesus. He's in his upper room with his apostles. Soon he's going to Gethsemane. Soon he's going to be arrested and tried and convicted for crimes he didn't commit. Soon people will be laughing at Jesus. They'll put a crown of thorns on his head and mockingly call him the King of the Jews. They'll slap him, spit on him, whip him. They'll pull his beard hair out. And soon his body is going to be nailed to a cross and he's going to die. And he knows this is going to happen. Jesus already knows. And if you ask me, this is not my definition of a joyful time, right? He's having a last supper with his friends. with the people that he loves, people that he's invested in, and he knows he's about to suffer. So listen to what he says in John 15, beginning at verse 8. He says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now listen to verse 11. He says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." That is a powerful statement. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. On the last night of his life, facing the cross, Jesus talks about love and joy. And the next day, he goes to the cross and he dies for us. The Apostle Paul, he looks back at that and he writes these words in Hebrews 12:2, and he says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame." How can there be joy in a cross? How can we experience that kind of joy? That's the question I ask. How can we experience that kind of joy in the midst of that picture? Jesus has it. I want it. I want that joy. I don't always have that joy, and I want to know. Jesus says, you know, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as the Father loved me, I've loved you, and abide in that love. I want this joy. Well, I think the first thing that we have to do if we want to experience that kind of joy is we have to maintain a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Period. That's the first foundational step we can make right there. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, 5 and 6. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Jesus is saying that when we become Christians, we're like this branch that's attached to the vine. Jesus being the vine, and we're the branches. And as long as we're attached to him, we're going to bear fruit. It's a great picture. We grow grapes. We grow lots of, vegetables and things. And I think of like our cantaloupes that Stacy grows. You know, these things branch out. And then at the end of these, vines come these pieces of fruit. And at any given point, I could take a clip and I could stick it right on there and I can watch the rest of that vine just die. I can watch that fruit die if I just clip any part of that vine. This is where it begins. The first thing we have to do is accept Christ as our Savior. We have to be grafted into this vine. And if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. I mean, you need to. You'll never be able to experience this joy that we're talking about unless you are attached to him and unless he is your Savior and you are his child. I mean, that's it. I think there's some basic things that we need to do if we want to maintain this joy. If you've accepted Christ, if we're all Christians, we're all his children, and you don't have this joy in your life, then let's examine that for a second. Here are some of the basic things I think you have to do in order to keep, this spirit flowing in your life to experience this joy. The first thing is you have to read the Word. You have to know the Word of God. This is our nourishment. It's our fertilizer, if you will. It's what we need. It's our nutrients. This is what feeds our soul and our spirit is the Word of God. We've got to read it. And if we don't know what God's will is, or we cannot know what God's will is, we cannot know what he wants for us if we don't read his Word and we don't know who he is. We don't know what he is like. We don't know what he's pleased with. We don't know, how can you please your Father if you don't know him? That's kind of hard to do. You know, my son sometimes pushes my wife's buttons. He's 16, right? Those of you who have, you know, teenage kids understand. Sometimes kids can push your buttons a little bit. And I tell my son, after, you know, he's been in trouble, we'll sit down and have a father-son talk, and I'll sit in his room and I'll say, "Son, do you not see what makes your mother angry? Do you not see your mom's kind of not in a great mood right now? So wouldn't that tell you that maybe you should be really good and not be the opposite and push all of her buttons when she's in a bad mood, right? So, son, you know your mother well enough to know when you can kind of goof off and when you need to really be a servant." She, you know, and he's like, "Yeah, I know, Dad. It's just really hard." And I said, "Yeah, I get it. I know." But the fact remains, we know, you know, I think of another example. Husbands, if you come home and your wife is really upset, she's had a bad day with the kids or everything, do you want to just go and start really complaining about something? You know, "You didn't iron my shirt, or you didn't do this, or you didn't do this, or dinner's not ready," or whatever. I mean, would any of us really do that if we know? I hope not. It wouldn't last for very long with it. Or vice versa, right? I mean, you know your spouse well enough to know when to say things and when not to. Common sense, I would hope, would tell us those things. How can we please God if we don't know Him at all? And if you read the Word, you will get to know your Father. His love and His mercy and His compassion, you know, you find so much of that in Scripture everywhere. And you read, and you get to know Him, and therefore you're able to please Him and live in a manner that, you know, that brings Him joy and brings you joy. But you got to read the Word. You got to spend time in prayer. You got to seek Him. You know, seek His will in your life. And I think the second thing that helps keep this vine healthy and strong, to me, is that you should attend church. You should attend and get involved. And the reason I say that is because we have pear trees, and we had apple trees, and we had peach trees. And I noticed that in our apple trees, I think our neighbor didn't like them because they were kind of close to my fence, and I think he poisoned one of them and killed it. There's nothing else I can say other than it just died suddenly. I mean, abruptly one day. And I went out and I thought, what happened? And it was the one that was really close to our fence. And I said, I think he poisoned our tree. I go, wow, that's a real drag. So I immediately thought, what can I poison of his, right? No. Okay, I did. Oh. So, but what I noticed was that the other tree stopped producing. And I thought that was really strange because there's no other apple trees, you know, around in our neighborhood that are close. And so I was really disappointed. I thought, well, we're just going to have to plant another tree because that apple tree needed another kind of an apple tree to be pollinated, you know, so that the bees could pollinate it and do all that. And there wasn't one there. And I sat there, and I'm an avid believer there is a sermon in everything. And I was standing out there, and I was looking at this tree, and it was like God was saying, that is how I feel about the body of Christ. If we remove ourselves from the body of Christ, we're going to wither up and die. Because we pollinate each other. We feed, you know, and we're, you know, we feed off of each other. And in Scripture, even on our shirt and cross, it says, iron sharpens iron, right? We need each other to cultivate and to nurture and to carry each other through difficult times and to learn from one another. It's very valuable and it's important that we need each other and we need to come to church and grow together as a family. And pray for one another too, boy, and helping each other through hard times. It's valuable. Peter explains this in 1 Peter 4. He says in verse 12 and 13, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Right now, things might be tough for you. One of these days, we're going to see the glory of God, and we're going to be overjoyed because of it. So along with reading the Word, along with attending church, I think here's one of a very, very good point of something that will help keep this vine healthy and strong is that we need to give ourselves in service to others. One of the biggest problems in our world today is that we are so self-centered. And, you know, we no longer experience joy in serving others. It's become kind of a drag, you know, and we don't want that. Do you want to know why Paul wrote? He said he endured to the cross, scorned the shame because of the joy that was set before him. Why do you think? So Jesus, he endured the cross. He's, you know, and scorned the shame because of the joy that was set before him. The cross is set before him, the suffering, this horrible death, yet it was the joy that was set before him. Why? Why do you think? I think because he didn't do it for himself, obviously. He did it for us. He went to the cross for us, and there's joy even in a cross when you're doing it for someone else. I want you to think about that. There's joy even in a cross when you're doing it for someone else. There's an old saying that says, in watering others, you water yourself. In stepping out, by putting yourself aside and ministering to others, you tend to generally walk away feeling amazing and feeling blessed. You know, I felt really good, even though I didn't do much on Wednesday night, you know, at Target when we were shopping for the Supper Santa, and I never met these kids. You know, I didn't know much about it. I left there, and I'm going to admit, I was kind of going, oh, we got to go shopping. We got to, you know, I've done enough shopping, you know, I mean, just, oh, it's been a long day, you know, and I was going to say, Stacy, why don't you just go? You just take the kids, it'll be fun. That's where you say something when you're really not believing it. It doesn't really come across as well. But I said, no, we'll go. And I left there, and I was filled with joy. And we had a ball. And it was fun because we kept running into each of the groups, and we were laughing and joking. And then when we were all at the registers, we were in that big, okay, who's got it and who's doing this, you know. And then to see how creative you could be with the budget you were given, to see what you could really squeeze in there and do, that, I left there. I felt so good Wednesday night when I got home, and I'd had a really hard day at work, and I went there with one attitude, and I left with a complete different. And I wasn't there for myself. I was there because, you know, we were doing something different, and I found joy in that. It's an unspeakable joy. There's no other reason other than I just was not being selfish, and I was looking for somebody else, and God filled me, and I loved it. It was great. So, in watering others, you water yourself. So in application for that, I want to encourage you to venture out. Call up somebody who's lonely. Look around here today. See who's not here and give them a call. You know, even if that's not your thing, don't tell me, hey, that's not my gift. It's not, I'm not a phone person. Get over it. Call them. Call someone. You know, we have a church directory, right? It's great. It's got everybody's number in it. Call somebody. Maybe there's a family member that's kind of isolated. You know, maybe there's unresolved relationship issues. Maybe you can say, you know what, I'm going to put myself aside, my feelings aside, and I'm going to make a first effort, and I'm going to call. How about, you know, shovel a sidewalk when it starts to snow. You know, shovel a walk for somebody. Send somebody a note or a card. You know, send somebody an unexpected gift of a, you know, a card or a gift card or something. Do something. Step out. You know, become less focused on yourself and more focused on others. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 38 and 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So in order to experience this joy, this real joy, first and foremost, we need to be a child of God. We need to be connected to this vine. Then we need to read the Word. We need to really digest it. We need to not just do it just for reading's sake, but we need to read intently, expecting God to do something, expecting God to speak to us. Read the Word, and we need to attend church. We need to attend this fellowship, giving ourselves in service to one another. And lastly, we need to focus on the eternal and not the temporal. the reason that Jesus could endure the cross is because after the cross came what? Resurrection. Think of how joyful would Christ have been if he thought, well, this is it. I mean, at the cross, that's it. I mean, would that, if there was no resurrection, none of us would be here. He knew there was more, the eternal, not just the immediate circumstance. I always tell people, don't make this decision on emotions because this is a temporary circumstance, and circumstances will always change. There is no, you know, it's not going to, this season won't last forever. Okay? As we go through experiences in life, we need to see that one day there's going to be this glorious resurrection when we're going to be with Jesus too. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Yeah, amen. That should give you joy, right? It gives me joy. You know, look in the mirror. You want to not have joy? Get up at, you know, in the morning, look in the mirror, okay? That's not a joyful picture. We're wasting away. Our flesh is wasting away. No matter how many days we spend next door, we're still falling apart. We're still dying. Our flesh is still dying. Our material possessions wear out, get broken. The whole world is winding down. Everything is wasting away. But inwardly, if we're part of this vine, we're being renewed every day. Scripture tells us that His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that amazing? Our soul can be refreshed and renewed every single day. All we have to do is just change what we're focusing on. Are we focusing on the world, the temporary, or are we focusing on God, the eternal? Because that's what brings us the joy. Knowing that, you know what, Lord? Okay, I know this is just a temporary situation and You've got me. I trust You. I don't understand it. I don't get it, but I'm trusting You. Got it. And you know what? In the end, I'll be able to stand there with You and look back on it, and You're going to say, do you see what I was doing here? You were so worried. You were so stressed out. But do you see in the big picture? There have been times in my life where I've been able to look back on that hindsight, and I've been able to go, oh my gosh, look at what God did. And I was so impatient and struggled so terribly and fought Him so hard. But if I would have just waited and just been patient, His glory would have been revealed. It's so amazing. So we're part of this vine, and we're being renewed every day. Don't look at the things you can't see. You know, or don't look at the things you can see. Look at the things you can't see, okay? James 4:14 says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Time is short. Don't, you know, allow the circumstances of the world to steal your joy. Don't. Focus in on Christ. Focus in on this Advent season. I want you to think of names. You know, think of everything that has to do with the birth of Christ and rejoicing with us. You know, be a part of these services. I'm really excited to see the kids do their play next week. I'm really excited to do our Christmas Eve service. I'm so excited to be a part of our family enjoying these traditions because we have a Savior. And what's even more so is, can you imagine, if we can experience the joy here in these little things, what will it be like when we're with Him? Unspeakable joy. And so when you're struggling, I want you to focus in on that. Focus in on the eternal and where we're all going to be in just a blink of an eye. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, I do thank You so much for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You that You endured the cross for us and You found joy in laying Your life down for us. Wow, I don't get it. I don't understand that. But I'm so thankful for it. And I pray that during this season, Lord, You would help us to keep our focus and our eyes, you know, just fixed upon You. You came, you became a man, you took on our sins, you died on the cross and paid for them so that we could have that relationship with you. And I'm so grateful. I pray that no matter what's going on in our lives, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would fill us, that you would remind us of the eternal, and that we would be able to just relax and be still and know that you're God, you're in control, your ways are not our ways, and that we can just trust you with everything and find that peace that surpasses all understanding and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.